This is the partner tape for Unconditional Love Fellowship for the month of February 2017. And I apologize to you that this is the first communication we've had since, I guess, November of last year. It is a very good reason that we have not had the communication. And many of you through Facebook have been aware of what's going on. But let me tell you the story that when I was in Colorado last summer, there was donated to us these cameras of television quality, and all we had to do was provide the space, and they would bring them down and install them. And so we did, and that has taken more time than maybe you could imagine. It began back, I suppose, in October even, as we began to investigate all the possibilities of where that could go. You see, we couldn't have it in Bandera because the internet here is at least 20 years behind the times, and it couldn't handle it. And so we had to go into San Antonio, rent space, and find within that space the room where it could all take place. And then it actually began to happen, which began by taking apart the studio where everything had been done in the past. And that left us in an awkward position in trying to communicate, because we had taken down the means that we'd had in the past of communicating. And so we then set to work at preparing that place. In the middle of all that, of course, there came the retreat, which incidentally I believe was a very marvelous time for many of you. And it was a source of, I believe, life transformation. Of course, then came Christmas, and we took, Nancy and myself, we took a few days off because not only everything that had happened, but we knew now we're plunging into this at full speed. And so we took some time off. And then as we came into the new year, then the studio began to take shape. The cameras came and everybody found their place in putting it together. And in actual fact, it is not yet as we want it. It's one thing to put it together. It's quite another thing to look at cameras and means of communication that you've never seen in your life before. And John, who does all of our tech stuff, has been poring over manuals and using his own genius in order to discover all that we need to know. And so John was at our house just this morning to tell us of the latest discoveries he's made and how we are so close now to having everything in working order. And so I am sitting in a deserted office right now, just making this CD for you. It has been a very wonderful time in terms of you people. And I say that. You haven't heard from us since November. And one, in fact, I've been told that's the best way to lose all your partners. They will forget everything about you. And this is disaster. Well, that has not been so. I thank you for continuing to give through these last months without any communication from us. That meant so much to us because it assures us that this isn't something that you just do because, but rather your hearts are with us even if you don't hear of what's going on. And you are one with us from the bottom of your heart to the bottom of our heart. Thank you for that. And thank you for those of you that have sent special gifts. I cannot tell you that they certainly arrived so on time that you realize again that the Holy Spirit is conducting this symphony of our union one with another. Thank you. Thank you. It is amazing to me to see how every one of you, so deeply are you a part of this. We have dovetailed as we have moved through this and cried out to the Lord for special offerings, and there you come without even knowing anything from us. I thank you. This new studio that is just about to be used in the next week, I'm sure, it will, at bottom line, it will upgrade all of our pictures, everything that we do by DVD, it will be upgraded, and that is important, and our cameras can do things that they do, on television, and so that will just be a plus. But what will affect everybody, at least who wants it, we will have live stream capability. And that means, and to this extent anyway, we've planned that on a Wednesday night, we will have a Bible study here in San Antonio, and that will be live streamed, which means you can sit in your home and be at that Bible study and be one and absolutely one with us while it's happening. That would apply to people in Australia, New Zealand, Johannesburg, South Africa, Peru, anywhere in the world where they can lock into the internet, they can be with us in that Bible study in San Antonio. And so we will be letting you know when that will happen. And please, 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 we will let you know when we get the phone calls. As soon as I announce something like this, people immediately begin to go, when's it going to be? When's it going to be? And it reminds me of days of traveling across the States with my children in the back of the car saying, Daddy, are we there yet? Are we there yet? We'll let you know. Please, please do not keep asking the office when, because we shall do this, I promise you, as soon as everything is ready to do it. But these are the things that are very exciting. And also, it will mean that we are able to make specific Bible studies, Bible talks that could be used in home Bible study groups, as many of you have asked for that. And so, there it is. That's what we've been doing, and that's where we're at, and that's where we're going. I did say that cameras had been donated, but it has cost us quite a few thousand dollars to there's been more to it than just having the cameras. Even having the personnel to install them, we still have, let me put it, enormous expense in doing this. We have to rent the studio space in San Antonio, and that's just the beginning. There's been much expense in actually installing it from our side. And so as the Holy Spirit excites you to become yet further part of this, we thank you for your gifts. Okay, I say again, thank you for your gifts, even when you didn't know what was going on. I can't tell you what that means to us so much. There is a text I want to share with you. I hope to go beyond the text, but it's a place where I want to begin. It's an arresting text. You know, you read through the scripture sometime and you come across a text and it just sort of leaps out at you. And sometimes you don't know why, but you know it's got to be investigated. And this is that kind of text. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and there it's a covenant chapter, he is telling the people of the blessings that will come upon them as they continue in their covenant union relationship with the Lord. But then also he gives them warning that to depart that covenant relationship, then you're out there in the world of the lie and in the darkness where everything is in opposition to all the blessings God would give. And then comes this verse. It's in verse 47. And he's talking of the day when they'll actually do that, when they as a people would deliberately turn away from God and his covenant, and they would indulge in idolatry and all the darkness, and they would eventually go away into captivity. That's the story of the Old Testament. But here, right at the beginning, long before that happened, he's warning them that because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you'll end up serving these enemies. Now that leaped out at me. Did you hear it? He is saying that the captivity of Israel, they're going away because of their idolatry, really came back to one thing. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. He is saying your miserable life, your parade down there into the darkness and be wide open to the lies that you got enmeshed in, your blindness to what Satan was doing with you, it was because, directly because you did not serve the Lord with joy and gladness for the abundance of all his blessings to you. Now, you understand that text leaped out in a passage of scripture that doesn't have very much happiness attached to it. It's about all this going away into captivity because of their falling into darkness and idolatry. And then that leaps out, that the reason you were so open to being dragged down into the darkness is because you did not serve the Lord with joy and with gladness for the abundance of all things. Now that tells me something of supreme importance, and that is that joy, and many times in the scripture it says rejoice, which means joy on top of joy on top of joy. Joy is the mark, it is the seal of the covenant people. If you go through the Psalms, I mean, over and over and over again is either the expression of joy and rejoicing, or there is the command to joy and rejoice. One or the other is there. And along with that goes the attendance of clap your hands, all you people. That is an expression of joy that has gotten into your hands. And so it's in your mouth, it's coming out as song, it's in your hands that clap, even the raising of hands for the sheer joy of beholding God in that moment. And then there's also many other texts that speak of dancing. You've turned my mourning, he says, into dancing. He filled his mouth with joy. So I say it again, that joy is the mark of the covenant people. This is not a description of the world at large. The world at large is a world of anxiety, of fears. It's a world of despair, mental, emotional darkness, of depression. The sense of futility and frustration. And here are a company of people that are marked off as their number one expression in life as joy. Joy, which is well, you could say joy is a form of ecstasy, exuberance. And as I've already noted, it is expressed not only as a deep inner gladness of heart, but it expresses itself out through the mind in your attitude and perception of life, right throughout through the body to clapping, hands raised, even tapping feet and full dancing, the whole jolly lot. It's all the way from inner calm delight that is the deep anchor of your being through your emotions and mind, a sense of well-being through to outer physical expression, doing your work with joy, doing your work with that inner radiance pushing out through the way you approach your day and do the stuff of the day. Joy. Joy. What is joy? Well, you could say that joy is the sound of being whole. Now, by that I don't mean you're laughing and giggling all the time. No. Joy is the sound. That is, it's the way words come out of your mouth. You know, there's a timbre to your words that betray the fact that they're coming out of inner joy. You understand me? There are some people that can say that they have become heir to $1 million, but say it as if they've just received news of their impending execution. It's the way, it's an energy, that's the word I'm looking for. There's an energy in our words, and it can be an energy of hopeless despair or an energy of this joy. And therefore I say it's the sound energy of wholeness. Here is a person who is made whole. That is, they are dwelling in consciousness of the love which God has for them. They live in the knowledge that they are the beloved of the Father. They live there. And there in itself is health and healing. There in itself is the cancellation of anxieties and fears. It's an attitude of love that spills over in my looking out to others. And I join my Father God in forgiving others, holding no bitterness, joining in no slander or gossip. Wholeness, wellness. It is a functioning relationship with God. And this joy repels the enemy. You know, some of the highest forms of what is commonly called spiritual warfare is joy. Have you ever thought about that? Satan cannot stand joy. Satan, I'd even go further, is terrified of joy. Because joy is the announcement that the love of God is. It is the announcement that in me, in my core being, and in my mind and emotions, even spilling into my work and my domestic situation, there is proof that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and dwells in me. Joy. It repels the enemy. If you feel the oppression of Satan, sing for joy. You'll find he hates it, is terrified of it. And this joy is in itself an opening of the door to receive the blessings that are pressing upon us. So you could say that loss of joy, the absence of joy, is a symptom, like the spots in the measles. It's a symptom that the covenant relationship, this dwelling in the love of God, has at least momentarily been forgotten. So, what is joy? Well, if they are receiving this word that God gives them, that they're going into captivity and they're surrendering to the darkness and the lies was because they did not serve the Lord with joy and gladness, you've got to understand, there was a choice there. That was a way of life, joy, that they chose not to pursue. Rather, they chose instead to abandon that and turn to the lies of the darkness. Now, that's interesting. Joy is seen as a choice. It is seen as an obedience response to the Father. Okay, that might be shocking to some people, but you're confusing it. You see, happiness is the world or the flesh definition of what they aspire to enjoy. They never reach joy. Happiness cannot reach joy. Happiness is not joy. Happiness, as I think I've told you a number of times before, It's from the very old English word hap, which means fate or chance. And so the word itself says that there's no guarantees about this. You can't choose it or unchoose. It's what happens to you. You know, fate, it's as if you're a piece of driftwood on the incoming tide and it tosses you where it will onto the beach. And that's hap. You happed. If you were that piece of driftwood, you would hap upon the beach. That is, by sheer fate or chance, you were dumped at that part of the beach. You had no say in it. It just was so. It's a hap. That's what the word means. And so happiness is a word the flesh has coined to say, my chances that are happening to me, what fate has dished, or what's the other expression we use? You know, I've been dealt a good deck of cards or something like that. Well, that's it. You see, you've got no control over it. It just haps. And happiness is when you like it. You like where it dumped you on the beach. And you like what happens to you today. So your response to that is you're happy. You have an emotional response. You feel good. You feel fuzzy inside. It's a good hap and your happiness. But it could be true to say that happiness is like a sandwich. Happiness might be the meat inside the sandwich, but it's got a piece of bread on either side. And the piece of bread is unhap. Actually, it can be pain sometimes. That is, first of all, the pre-pain. Before happiness, there's the pain of not being happy. And there's that pain, big or small, where you don't like where you are, and you want out of where you are, and you want whatever is happening, you want it to stop and go away. And so you see, you're completely at the mercy of whatever's happened to you, and your response is pain and hurt and unhap. You wish it would unhap. And then it comes. Happiness comes. And you got it and you cling to it and you're so happy. But then it goes away because it's always dependent upon what's happening to you or where you hap upon in terms of place. And whoever haps into your life in terms of persons, and it's always changing, and so happiness is here this minute and can be gone the next. And you're back to another pain session where you are at pain because you lost it. It's gone. And now all you can do is remember that wonderful few minutes or hours where you were happy. And now you're on the track again for, I want happiness. And you're aching and longing and wanting for happiness. You see what I mean? Now, that would be silly for me. Oh, we've got them, don't we? People come in and they say, well, cheer up, it's not as bad as it looks. And they think that you can just cheer up out of unhappiness. And no, but you say, you know, this happened to me. My emotions, I have no control over it. And you're right. If that's what we're talking about, happiness, it can come and go and you have no control over it. Or you can try positive thinking, but that too sometimes feels like denial, and you feel a phony, and it's not really happy. You're just repeating nice, good things about yourself and life, hoping it will work, and even that has an end. There comes a point where you can't do that anymore, because happiness is my flesh responding to outer stimulation. Happiness is a response. It's not a choice. You are or you aren't. It's just a response to what's happening to you. And if all the events and people in life are what my idea of good is, then I'm happy. But if what's happening to me is my idea of what ought not to be, then I'm unhappy, and both just fade off into memory very quickly. That's when the events of your life control you. And you use words like, she makes me angry, or that makes me unhappy. And that only tells me that you are the abject slave of everybody around you, that they can play with your emotions and make you angry, or this one makes you happy, you poor thing. You're just kicked around like a football. Everybody in creation makes you, and you can only hope for enough people to come along and make you happy, because you have no control over life. That's what we're saying when we use that. Then, of course, it's got also other possibilities that you get frustrated and angry, even bitter against people, that you find yourself saying, if they hadn't shown up, I'd be so happy. They came along and they said and they did, and because they did, I'm no longer happy. And so you're angry and unforgiving and bitter toward them, and that's another whole world out there. So that's why this world... it's an unhappy place. It's sad. It's despairing. It's depressing. As well as being filled with envy and anger and resentment and revenge and seeking to destroy. All because of this word. You see, we are a people that desperately need to discover this joy. Because joy is totally unaffected by happenings. The word happy is not in the word joy. Joy is something else. And I am still reminding you, this was a command. They had chosen to leave the life of joy and gladness and go elsewhere. So what is this joy that places me in a position of not a slave to other people and their opinions and words, not a slave to events of what's happening to me, but rather I am now enjoying the freedom of God Himself, and therefore joining with this word joy, which is always linked to God. So let me say, I cannot have joy unless I am receiving that joy from the hands of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So you can't do something as a formula that will guarantee joy. I receive joy, the gift that's always being given by the Father. I receive His joy that comes to me through Jesus, and specifically in me now by the Holy Spirit. And of the Holy Spirit, it says that the fruit of the Spirit, that is Everything that the Spirit is and now produces like fruit in me is love, joy, peace, and so on. So this joy originates in the love that God has for us. And for the moment, we're talking specifically of me, of you, our most intimate, most personal core being. I am the beloved of the Father. And in that knowing of His love for me, joy is. So, joy begins by delighting, giving thanks, standing in awe and wonder of the fact He calls me His beloved. He calls you His dearly loved child. You are most loved. The word is beloved. We don't use that word too much in casual English. It's a very strong word. As I say, it means most loved, most dearly loved. I would go as far as saying passionately loved. You are the beloved of God. It is for you that God became flesh in the person of Jesus. It is you that He warned with and carried you into death. Finished, done, over, that whole life of flesh and self for self that produces all the darkness. And He carried you through resurrection right to the Father, where you sit with Him in the heavens. Just go beyond mental academic understanding and let your heart wow for joy. You see how it works. We delight in God's purpose. We delight in God for who He is and what He's done. And the scriptures, well, I mean, I suppose it would be a good idea if I quoted you a bunch of scriptures that show you that joy originates and comes from God. But really, I could take the rest of our time together to do that. The fact is, you could look at 1 Chronicles 16:27, and it simply says that where God is, there is joy. What is that other one? Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And if you're in a blue funk, If you are really in the midst of a deep despair, unhappiness, you just say, yeah, but. Hear the word of the Lord, that in the presence of the God who has laid hands upon you in love and drawn you to Himself in His presence is not only joy, He says the fullness of joy. There are pleasures forevermore. They're strong words. And I know some of your religious friends say, well, that's heaven, but just let them go. They're not worth having around. Because that is speaking of this here and now, even as you sit in the chair you sit in. Nehemiah 8:10, we know that one, I'm sure. We've heard it. That the joy of the Lord is your strength. That is the joy that finds its origin in the Lord. That's where it comes from, is your strength. In Isaiah, more than once, I think chapter 35 around the 10th verse, chapter 51 around the 11th verse, where it describes everlasting joy. Do you remember, it's a prophecy. It speaks ahead of the time where Isaiah lived and spoke. It's talking about us. That's where you are part of. You're in that prophecy. It says they shall come to Zion, which is an Old Testament word for this fellowship of believers inside the love of God. And it says, they shall come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. That is, it shall encompass all of those crazy dark thoughts that is the best the flesh can cough up. And when it says everlasting joy, it means a joy that is beyond time and space. That is, it is not affected by where you are, what time of your life you're in, or who's in that space. This is a joy that is independent of where you find yourself. It is God's own joy now given to you. God's own joy. Well, we know the scripture says that in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, it says. And in him there is no darkness, which speaks to this that we're talking about, because that means in him there is no sadness, there's no despair, there's no disappointment, there's no frustration, no futility, no anxiety, no worry, no boredom, no complaining. Yeah, I just throw those out. They're what it means. That's all part of the darkness, you see. Well, in him, that's not there. You do realize that the Father never complains to the Son. Ever thought about that? In this heavenly God dimension, there is no complaining, no grumbling. Because you dwell in love, and love cannot do that. Frustration, no, that's gone. Sadness and sorrow, it says, shall flee away. Flee away, run for its life, terrified, scared, spitless. God's never anxious. There's no sadness, there's no depression in God. In fact, he brings that right to us, and it says, Zephaniah 3:17, that the Lord your God in the midst of you, he's mighty, he rejoices over you with singing. He's in our midst with shouts of joy. Don't just sit there and listen to me. Realize this is, I speak to you the is now, at this moment, in the place where you're listening to me, this is so, this is so. Speaking in parables, in Luke chapter 15, you know, Jesus describes himself in terms of a shepherd that's found the sheep. And he comes home and with the sheep around his shoulders in that most intimate union. And as he comes home, he's shouting out to his neighbors, probably singing it out to them, rejoice with me, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep. Well, you and I are the sheep. We are united to Jesus. He found us in the depths of darkness. And now his cry is, I am beside myself with joy because I found this one, brought this one home. Now enter with me into a whole dimension of rejoicing. What, the kingdom of God? Some, again, of your religious friends make that as interesting as the Manhattan phone book. But understand the kingdom of God is the immediate presence of Jesus and is sharing with us his purpose, his plan, and his will of blessing. And the Holy Spirit is communicating that to us. That's the kingdom of God. And it says there that the kingdom of God is righteousness, which means walking in harmony and step with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, which is absolute contentment and the absence of all that darkness. Huh. And joy in the Holy Spirit. Or Romans 15:13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with joy in believing. And the brand new converts in 1 Thessalonians 1:6 said, Paul says, you receive the word of God with joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you get it? It's when I deliberately choose to set my sight, my vision, my focus upon God's love, His extreme goodness toward us, and to know that He is now with us, even though my flesh feelings would contradict that. I contradict my feelings and I announce it, that He is with me. I am His beloved. He is for me. The goodness of God. You see, our problem, especially in the 21st century, is we focus. That's a big word. Focus. We direct our attention. We hook up our interest into. We focus on so much negative stuff. In this generation, are addicted to the negative. Even as you get down the age chain into the younger folk, the many of them that I would speak to, they can never tell you what they're for. They've got a list of things they're against, but they're very poor in terms of what they're for. That's so sad, you see. That means a totally negative life. I'm against this, I'm against that. And you go into many churches and all they can tell you is what they don't do, where they don't go, what they don't drink, and everything else. What are you for goodness sake? You see, what we focus on, and to focus on this God, who is your very life, who is your lover, who calls you beloved, who is the one from whom all strength and life and light flow to you through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in you. That's our focus. And that's a choice, you see. And as we choose and we give Him thanks, the joy of the Lord we discover is already within us. So I don't wait for happenings. The things happen and things unhappen. On their way they go. One of the most important verses in the Bible, I think, is that little phrase, and it comes up so often. And it came to pass. It sure did. It came to pass. It came to pass. And yet we focus on it. We build our life on it came. And we plunge into despair. We throw up our hands in horror. We don't want to get out of bed. We curse our work, and so on and so on. How sad. We're focusing on something we don't like, which is going to go away in a minute anyway. And in that moment, you see, that moment that is a doorway to unhappiness, if you want to take it. But in that moment, to deliberately, yes, I be who I am. I be the beloved child of the Father. I be the one who inside of Jesus and Jesus inside of me, I am at the very center of His perfect plan and pleasure. You get it? It's a choice. When I'm surrounded by things that, according to flesh understanding, are supposed to make me worried and anxious, I choose to look to my Father. The Scripture says He knows. There's not a thing that happens to me but that He knows. And that which He knows is happening to you, His beloved child. He shall surely care for you, and He shall be your supply. And so, throw worry overboard. And I mean that very literally. Be very aggressive. There's nothing, no, not for you. You're a beloved child of God. And I abandon myself to His love, and I give Him thanks that this is His opportunity of revealing Himself to me in a new and fabulous way. And joy of the Lord rises within you. It is so. It is so. That's scary, isn't it, though? We're so comfortable when we're worrying. We are. Actually, we're addicted to a kind of sadness. Somehow it feels right, doesn't it? I mean, that's sick, but then the flesh is that nasty, twisted, dirty, corrupt, rotten place that cannot please God, and that's where all that comes from. But We have memory. That's our trouble. We've been delivered from that. Our flesh is crucified with Christ. That world life dimension is dead. But we have old habits, and some of those habits border on addictions, that we feel that if we don't worry, we're somehow not caring. If we're not anxious, we're somehow irresponsible. And we feel that we really ought to worry. I think I've told you before about one of my old aunts back when I was a young teenager, and when I was going through stuff, and she would say, "Well, I really can't do anything for you, you know, but I promise to worry for you." As if that would help. Can you show me one, and I mean this, is there one thing in your life that is a result, a positive, holy, blessed result of worrying? Can you go back and say, "Well, thank God I worried, or this wouldn't have happened"? No. I would say all the problems that fall out of problems that give birth to further problems are because of worry. You can worry yourself into an ulcer. You can worry yourself into visits to the doctor by the thousand and get nothing out of it. You choose to focus in an abandonment of giving yourself up to the God who loves you and be filled with joy. While your flesh looks in horror aghast that how can you have joy at a moment like this? It fits in with that other scripture where it says the peace of God that passes human comprehension. It's a peace that in this world sounds illegal. You're not supposed to have peace at this time. Well, the joy of the Lord too passes human comprehension. And Peter also says, joy that is unspeakable. You've run out of words to describe this joy that you have when everything your flesh looks at says you should not have it. You see, you were created for this. All those dark thoughts, those negative thoughts, those terribly dark emotions that suck you down into a black hole. You weren't created for that. That's not being human. That's being subhuman. You were created in the image and likeness of God. You were created to bear within you, flowing out of your innermost being, the joy that is uniquely God's, the joy that is transcendent above all circumstances and people, the peace that is beyond human understanding. That is your natural, to that you were called. It says in Psalm 34 that they looked to the Lord and were radiant. It's where you look. If you look into the darkness, believe in the darkness, and believe in the worst that could ever happen to you instead of God's plain statement of blessing, believe in all of that, and you will reflect that on your face. You'll reflect it in the stoop of your shoulders, in your hopeless outlook on life. But if I look to the Lord and I look into the face and eyes of the God who calls me beloved, and I look to his covenant oath that swore to me by his own self that he would bless and he would pour out his life and I will be alive in life, and I would know his strength and I would be the means of blessing others, then you understand the joy of the Lord is there. Number 6 says that his blessing is that he smiles upon us. The light, the radiant, shining light of his smile, his countenance. Well, we look to that and we are made radiant. That's how it works. That's, of course, that changes my behavior. Because now I'm not cumbered with the necessity of envy in the person who got what would make me happy, but I didn't get it. So I envy them, become a poor, wretched creature. I don't have to be unforgiving and bitter and malicious at the persons that I think stole away what would make me happy. I'm free. I'm as free as God. To wherever I find myself, to find that He is there, joy, and there He infuses me with His joy. There is health in this. I mean physical health. We were made for this. Do you understand what I'm saying there? You see, you were not made for sin. You were made, you're wired to love with God's love. So He made us. Sin is the intruder. Sin is that terrible, hardcore sickness. Drags us down into unwholeness, diseased thoughts and emotions. You're not made for that, you see. We were made for love. We were made to be giving love, exhaling the love that we inhaled from God the Spirit. We're made for that. You're not made for worry and anxiety. You're wired for peace and for joy. All those negatives, they came in from Satan. They were taken out when Jesus rose from the dead, carrying us humans with Him. Now we choose to center all our heart upon this fantastic God and all He's done in Jesus. And we move into a new dimension from whence we can look at, that this chaotic world of lies and worry and fear. And remember, once that was where I lived, but I don't live there anymore. I live in the joy of the Lord. Yeah. It's... Well, what can I say? Many of us were raised in a culture which included religion, where a person who would be filled with joy was looked upon with suspicion. The religion that was part of that culture invented a frowning, sad, irritated, displeased God. A God with whom there was no music, there was no dancing, there was no clapping, there was no, what can I say, shouting for joy. No, everything was on the down, on the negative. And God conjured up the idea of sin, judgment, justice, damnation, unless you try your best. Right? I mean, that's where we were raised in much part. And to realize that here is Father and Son and Holy Spirit that have invited us into their holy life and to join in with their joy and to dance in your spirit with them and make music upon your mouth and to grab anything that can make a noise and make music with it, because this God, this incredible God, has called us into His fellowship. That, well, I go back to this verse that we started with, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart. For the abundance of all things. That's where it all started, he says. That's where the whole thing began to collapse. When you made that choice that you are going to be happy in the darkness. Somehow our twisted minds thought my self-pity was a form of happiness. That's where it all began. He said, you did not serve the Lord. So it means that as I bring my joy into my relationships, as I revel in this joy of the Lord in my mind and my emotions, I am actually serving the Lord. It's a form of worship and service. And as I bring this joy into my work, and I work my work as an act of service and joy to the Lord, it's an act of worship. This is where it all begins. And so that's what I wanted to share with you. And I trust that it stirs things up in you as it has in me, and it will be a blessing to you. Now, as I said, we've done nothing since November. And so this CD or this download that you're now enjoying is the beginning of a new cycle, okay? Please do not call the office and say, where is December and January's CD? There is none. We're starting afresh with a new studio and new everything. And so right now is the first of the messages I bring to you, our partners, in this year 2017. And we are not going to fill in what is lacking. Okay, this is the beginning of a new cycle, and we go on from here. And so, do pray for us. And as I said, if the Holy Spirit excites your heart to what is being done in this place, whereby we shall be able to reach multitudes around the world with this, as I said, live streaming, sitting at their computer in the middle of Africa, they can be right inside our service in San Antonio as we study the scripture, become part of these. It's more than a preach, that it's where you mature and let the word of God impact your life. And so this is the beginning of something that we haven't yet got our hearts and minds around. And so if you want to be part of this, remember it the next time you send a check. I thank you for all your offerings again, especially those of the last 3 months. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And pray for us as we continue getting this ready for launch. But I just had to get in this empty office and get this off to you. We've been absent one from another in CD language long enough. And now the blessing of the Lord be richly with you. May His blessing infuse every part of your life. And may you find the joy of the Lord your strength, as in this micro moment now, you turn your eyes to the God who is your lover, who calls you beloved, and receive of Him His joy. Bless you, everyone.